I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm so, and this is going to sound weird, delighted to hear the story of Stephen's martyrdom this morning. That feels weird to say, but I am. It's a great story. It was very well read. Jonathan, thank you so much, wherever you are. And it's important because it's a new addition to our lectionary, kind of where it's falling in place last 10 years. And it's important because it reminds us very powerfully about what we're into here as Jesus followers. Now, does anybody know when Stephen's feast day is? It ain't in the springtime. It's the day after Christmas, because there's the song, the da-da-da, Feast of Stephen. I was going to sing it. I couldn't remember how it went this morning. How's it go? It's the king that you can't say his name. King Whataburger. Yeah, okay. So, at any rate, so Stephen's, though, by putting that feast right beside Christmas is such a great counter to these sentimental warm fuzzies of Christmas. Those are important, and it's the baby Jesus, but what we're getting into is something that costs us something, maybe even our lives. Now, we in our context don't live in the same kind of space that other Christians in the world do, where physically, literally, their lives are in danger because of their faith. That's a reality in lots of parts of the world, but it's not super part of our reality. And so, like, what do we do with a story like this? How does this relate to us? What does it say to people like us? Does it have a word for us other than just sort of like feeling bad that maybe other people have it worse than we do? I think so. And so I want to kind of advocate for that today. Now, so we're going to talk about Jewish ways of reading the Bible. We're going to talk about two different changes in a prayer that happened in this story. And then we're going to talk about what you do on either side of the stone. All right? So here we go. To know what this text has for us, the first thing you need to remember is how the Hebrew people read the Bible. Their holy text, what we call the Old Testament sometimes, there are lots of stories in there that are not unique to the Bible. For example, the Bible has a creation story. Guess who also has creation stories? Lots of other world religions around the same time. There are other creation stories that happen in gardens. There are creation stories that have people interacting with the divine, sacred plants, even like kind of serpent-like creatures. What's unique and what you start to pay attention to isn't the similarities, but you pay attention in the Hebrew consciousness to the differences. It's the way that the story is changed from the other stories that is where the truth comes from, okay? Same with flood stories. There's lots of those in the scriptures. And so you start to pay attention. If there's a change from the conventional version, then you're like, ooh, there's something there, and I'm paying attention to that. Now, in the story that we just read about Stephen, there are two such changes that happen. And they're both related to how Stephen prays. So here's how the whole thing starts, okay? Pull out your bulletins, page 2. Stephen is standing before the leadership of his country, both the religious intelligentsia and the legal leadership, which is all kind of the same thing. And he has basically just told them that the way that they have understood the world and the way that they've constructed their political and religious paradigms are incorrect. Okay, he's essentially told them, he's narrated the whole story of God and Israel from creation, really from Moses, on through to Jesus. And he says that basically Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. He's the one that has redeemed us. He's the one that has begun the new creation. The resurrection is the marker of that. And all of you missed it. You know who you are in the story? You are the people who kept killing the prophets over and over again. That's who you are. You killed Jesus, who was the one that was sent for us. So, like, guess how they received that? Yeah, right, they were totally open to it, and they said, you're right. And they had, I hadn't thought of it that way. No, it says that they heard it, and it, like, assaulted their ears. And so we have the story pick up, where Stephen then realizes that the jig is up. He gazes into heaven, it says, and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, which again isn't like telescope to some heaven like up in space. Remember, heaven is like the realm of God's activity. So like the curtain is pulled aside in this moment, and Stephen kind of sees God and God's glory in the realm where God is and Jesus there. As it's vindication, basically, like when this happens to you, it means, number one, you are vindicated. Whatever you're up to is where you're supposed to be. Like, God is affirming what you're up to. It probably also means things are not about to go well for you. And so they rush him, and they covered their ears with a loud shout, and they rush against him, and they drag him out of the city, and they begin to stone him. And the witness... And the witness laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll talk about him later. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Okay, so Lord Jesus received my spirit, as all of you know, because you're intimately familiar with the Psalter, is a line from Psalm 31. It is a line that was very popular in Jewish consciousness. They crafted a little bedtime prayer around it. And the psalm is the one that Jesus prays when he's on the cross. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." If you've been coming to morning prayer, we pray it frequently, or compline. It's like in the rotation. "Into your hand, O Lord, I commend my spirit. For you have redeemed me, O Lord, O God of truth." Right? This is a psalm about entrusting yourself to God when the chips are the most down, when you are in a time of severe distress, when everything is falling apart. This is about you saying, "I trust you, God." And what's important about that is it's not a passive trust, like, "What are you going to do? I guess I got to trust God. I got nothing else." It is an expectation, like that kind of trust actually challenges God. It's like, "Hey, I'm expecting you to show up," right? Now, often when people prayed that, though, like Jesus, they died, which means that part of this witness is that, well, there's way worse things than death for people in this world, right? Now, what's important here is that in the psalm, the prayer is addressed to the Lord, and Stephen addresses it to who? To Jesus, right? So there's this way that it kind of overlaps with what Jesus said in the gospel this morning, where he says, "Trust in God and trust also in me." Like, what I'm doing is what God's doing is what I'm doing, okay? So that's part of what's going on here. The other significance about this change, though, is, and that I think is really important, is that in this moment, we see that Jesus' earliest disciples understand they're supposed to die like he died. As they live in the world the way he lived and they follow him as way, truth, and life, sometimes that means you give your life. And so he dies like Jesus dies, even saying the same thing Jesus said. Are you following me on that? Okay, so then the second change. And Stephen kneels down and he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." So now that I've pointed out all this other stuff, what are you already thinking about? Who says something similar at the time of his death? Yeah, the big JC, that's right. "Father, forgive them," right? Absolutely, because Stephen is dying like Jesus died. Here's the other thing, though. It was the people of Israel were a people that had been conquered over and over and over again and oppressed over and over and over again. By the time of Jesus and Stephen, it was the Roman Empire that was oppressing them. And there had been lots and lots of martyrs by this time, people that had stood up and stood for God and paid the price with their life. Those martyrs, it was common when they were being killed and executed in whatever manner it was happening, the common practice of the Jewish martyrs was to call down curses on their executors. So you would sit there and say, "God has vindicated me and you might kill me, but guess what? You're going down because what you're doing is against the God that created everything and you're going to get yours. This God's going to get you in this life and the next." That's kind of nasty, right? But that was the common practice. In fact, I'm looking at Randall. You could probably tell them some of these prayers. You might even know them. I don't know if you run into these prayers. But maybe over at Wake Forest, do people pray this like at staff meetings sometimes? Randall knows the Jewish stuff better than I do. So what's interesting here is that does Stephen, at the moment of his death, pray a prayer of condemnation? Does he curse him? No, what's on his lips? "Forgive them," right? "Do not hold this sin against them." So what we see in Stephen is he is releasing them from culpability. He is forgiving them. This is very, very significant. This is a big change. Jesus and Jesus' way is changing the way people live. It's also changing the way that they die. Are you with me? Now, what does this mean for us? So how do we appropriate this super nifty Bible teaching that I just gave you? What do we do with that? Well, here's what I think. All of us, at some point in time, we find ourselves on either side, on one side of the stone or the other, right? There are some times we find ourselves in the position of Stephen when people are throwing stones at us, right? Do you know what this looks like when people are coming after you? Right? They're gunning for you. They're the people at the office. They want to get you. They're gossiping about you. They're saying things that aren't true. They're being passive aggressive. But here's the other thing. Why does Stephen finally tip the scales with this group and incite them to kill him? What does he say? He tells this one group of people, he tells this tribe, that their whole worldview isn't working anymore for him, that he's moving on from it. And let me tell you, this kind of like transgressing tribal identity, that's what riles people up to come after you. Now here's what it looks like. It looks like this. God has done something in you, and you had an awareness, an awakening that my office culture is totally toxic. Everybody gossips and talks about the boss. Everybody complains bitterly. They snark. And I realize that is killing my soul. I can't be part of that anymore. And so you decide you're not going to engage in it anymore. You stop participating in that culture. Guess what the snarking group wants to do to you? You're going down. Exactly right. They're coming after you. They are going to excise you from the tribe. God has done something in you and you have this way bigger sense of who's supposed to be included and who's not. You know, there's been this way that they taught everybody, hey, we're us and they are them, and like they're the enemies, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And then you meet one of the bad guys and you realize, well, they're kind of a lot like us. There's a little bit of us in them, and there's a little bit of them in us. And you know what? There might even be some rightness in their wrongness, and there might be some wrongness in our rightness. Hey, who agrees with me? And the tribe's like, nope. And they'll cast you out. Anybody ever been pushed out of your tribe? And you have that feeling of like homelessness and like, where am I? What do I do in this place? It's alienating, it's isolating. And what you want to do is you want to be like, can you believe what they did to me? Right? I'm going to gravitate to this other tribe and we're going to get Megan because I saw her do that to me. And we're going to let me tell you about her. I'll tell you what she's up to, right? Like, that's what we want to do. What is Stephen's example? When people are holding stones and they're coming after you because of something God has done in you, the invitation is not to throw it back. The invitation is to forgive. And here's the thing. This is not a passive action. Forgiveness is not soft. Forgiveness is not saying it didn't matter. Forgiveness is not letting people get away with it. Forgiveness judo flips the entire thing. Because what happens is when someone throws a rock at you, what you want to do is throw it back. What forgiveness sounds like is that you're just taking it and getting walked on, but that's not. What forgiveness does is forgiveness catches the stone and deflects it. Forgiveness redirects all that energy. It does not, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, keep it going back and forth in redemptive violence, but it doesn't just let you sit there and take it. Forgiveness saves you. It releases you from all that negative energy, from all of that tension, all the like, oh, how do I control this? Forgiveness sets you free and it takes the violence out of circulation. Stephen says, better to die in love than to keep this thing going. So it is with those that follow Jesus. What takes more strength? Throwing a rock back at somebody or forgiving them? Forgiving them. It is not a passive act. It is a strong act of resistance and defiance against the darkness and the grossness of this world. You can change things through forgiveness. You are taking things out of circulation and towards life. Are you with me on forgiveness? Now, sometimes though, you're not Stephen. Sometimes you're on the other side of the stone. And sometimes you got one in your hand that you're throwing at somebody else. God is doing something in somebody else's life, and it's challenging you. It's threatening you. somebody has had kind of an expanded sense of consciousness. They're like, oh my gosh, I've realized I've seen something. I can't unsee it. And so, hey, will you join me in this? And it's threatening to you. It's causing you tension. It's causing you problems. You usually, if you want to know what this feels like, it offends you. Offense is a great little barometer to see if you're like living in the camp that you might be tempted, the kind of tribal center of gravity where you want to throw stones, right? That you're something really just offends you. Because what does the ego want to do when it's challenged and the tribal consciousness we have is threatened? It does not want to say, oh, I've never seen it that way before. What a gift, Don. Thank you for pointing out my error to me. I'm so happy that you sent me that handwritten letter that told me how wrong I was about everything. I feel great about that. That's not what I want to do. What I want to do is give it back to him. Let me tell you about Hamilton. This guy is a problem, right? But the invitation to that crowd from Stephen wasn't to throw rocks, wasn't to get in his face. The invitation to that crowd was to repent. Oh, we saw it wrong? Repentance, we can turn and see it another way. We can go a different direction. That's where the life is. That's where the hope is. Repentance feels like a negative thing. When you're holding a stone in your hand and someone's like, you need to repent, it makes it feel like, well, I got to talk about how bad I am. What that means is you're being invited. Repentance is about turning around and going the other direction from where you were going before. So holding a rock in your hand and getting ready to throw it at somebody, repentance is saying, oh, I don't have to do this. There's another way to be. And that way, repentance isn't like negative or shaming or scolding. Do you know how the mystics talked about repentance? They said repentance is a gift. Because you didn't have to see the world the way you saw it anymore. You used to have this really, really narrow view, but now you've got this like spacious, big view. You can see things differently. There's another way to be in the world, and you get to be part of it. Will you do it? Of course, what gets in the way of that? All our pride, all our ego, but it's totally the invitation of the gospel. It is the invitation that is way and truth and life. So, my friends, may you, on whatever side of the stone you find yourself on today, may you have the courage to follow Jesus and to follow Stephen's example of forgiving or repenting. And when you do, may you find it indeed to be the way of truth and life. Amen.